Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're continuing our study of security and assurance. It's been a great study, I think, as we seek to answer this question. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, are they secure forever? Let me just do this. Rick's got a handout, the one that we've had. This is the one that's the outline. If you don't have the outline, go ahead and get that. We'll look at it again this morning. If you don't have it with you, go ahead and get it. Okay? Anybody need it? Yeah. We're glad that you all need it. Go ahead, just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as you're getting your outlines. And here's the question we're raising. When a person puts their faith in Christ, are they secure forever? Will they go to heaven? Let me phrase it this way, and this is the way it sounds funny, but will they go to heaven no matter what? Well, we're talking about security and assurance. Security, I mean, you realize that when a person believes or puts their faith in Christ, they are secure. Assurance is knowing that they're secure. So we can say security is that we are safe in Christ, and assurance is knowing that we are safe in Christ. That's how it fits together. This morning, we're going to continue in our basis for security. And this is very important because we talked about it again this morning in our Sunday morning service, and we put it together here as well. The promises of God and His security. We'll see the basis for our security and our assurance this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for each one that has taken time to come. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be able to come together and study the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for Your love to us. We thank You for Jesus dying on the cross, paying for our sins. We thank You that by faith in Him, we have eternal life, and eternal life means life forever. We thank You that Your Word guarantees it. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust You and You alone. Lord, we ask You this morning that as we study these things that You might teach us, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you to look at the outline as we're going to go down it just very quickly. In fact, I'll raise some questions if you guys want to. You can answer them for me. Think about this. We looked at the importance of security and assurance. As far as stability, why is it so important? Or how does assurance and security affect our stability? Anybody know? Okay, this study's been real good. Yeah, we've really picked this. Of course, a lot of you have been gone, huh? Do what?
It's the way we try to, or our motive.
Okay, first of all, stability is that when if we are not secure, then we're going to be up and down, and we think we're going to lose our salvation, and we think we got it. If everything is going good and we don't have sin in our life, we think we're saved. But if some things are going wrong and some problems in our life or we get sin in our life, we begin to doubt our salvation. We're up and down. It also affects our service because either we're serving God out of fear, trying to hang on to what we got, or we're serving God out of love because of what Christ has done for us. It's that simple. And so that's why it's so important in our stability and our service. Then we looked at a contrast between assurance and security. And we said that every believer is secure. It's based on God's word and God's faithfulness. Now, as far as assurance is, not every believer is assured because it's based on their understanding of God's word and God's faithfulness. And we'll see that more in a little story I'm going to give you, not this week, but next week. We'll finish our study next week, and I'll show you how this whole idea of assurance really ties into our lives. We then went down and we looked at the issues in security and assurance, and there were two big things, the idea of eternal life and the idea of grace and works contrasted. Now, here's what we boil down to about the idea of eternal life. Either when the Bible says, I give unto you eternal life, either it lasts forever or it doesn't. And if it doesn't last forever, it can't be called eternal life because eternal life means life that goes on forever. And so when John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life, either God means right there that we're going to be safe and secure forever, or He would have to use another term. He would have to say, whosoever believeth in Him will not perish but have life till they sin again, or life till they quit believing, or life till they quit hanging in there, or life till they mess up. He says they have eternal life. We then looked at the idea of grace. That salvation was by grace, not works. Now, either we're saved by grace, and it's all of God, or we're saved by what we do. And we're not, of course. We can't do that. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, to have assurance, we must understand that our salvation rests upon the merits of Christ alone. Now, I brought this up, and I just want to raise this thing before we get into this again. When you understand grace, you will be able to say this. You'll say, you mean to tell me that I put my faith in Jesus as my Savior, and then I'm going to go to heaven no matter what I do? Answer is, yes. If it's grace. Now, if you got to do something, it's not grace anymore. If you got to say, no, you've got to be hanging out. You've got to live a certain type of life. You got to do certain types of things. If you do that, then you can be assured. No, He didn't say that. That wouldn't be grace. That'd be works. That'd be you having to do something. So the greatest truth, y'all, in the Bible is that God offers salvation as a gift. You can't do anything for it. You don't do anything for it. You take the gift of eternal life and you will be saved. Regardless, let me put it this way. This sounds a bit, regardless how you lived before, regardless how you live after. Now, the works thing, we're not talking about works and service and rewards and all those kind of things. We're talking about that on Sunday night in the book of James. You've come tonight, you'll see that. But this is what we're talking about, is our assurance and our security. Now, we move to section 5, which is areas concerning security and assurance, or basically security, and there are three big things. It's God's words, God's character, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, we hit on this one, 2 weeks ago, we hit on this one and this one. We're going to review it quickly, and then we're going to get this one today, and maybe a few more things as well. In fact, we're going to probably get down to lifestyle, which is number 6. And we'll raise this question about lifestyle, the fruit of the Spirit, our works of the flesh, and then we're going to explain, not today necessarily, because we may not get there, what does it mean you'll know them by their fruit or their fruits? Okay, we'll see that. Let's look at this basis. There are three things. God's Word, it tells us. It tells us that we have security, that we're eternal life, that we're there forever. God's character, it is the promises, is unchanging. Whatever He says always comes to pass. And then finally, God, the Holy Spirit, makes it sure, guarantees it. And we'll see how this morning. Let's go through something quickly. Let's remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago when we looked at God's Word. We said there are a number of places in God's Word that it flat out just tells us that we're secure and we have eternal life. Can you think of any?
John 3:16,
God so loved the world, you were quoting it and you gave them that, right. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man do what? Pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, is greater than all. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. The promise and the power of God shows you that you're secure. What about 1 John 5:13? These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not wish and not hope so, but can you know it? I've got one we didn't look at. I want you to turn to John 5. John 5, verse 24 is a great one. Look what it says. It just tells us. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly is the Greek word amen, which comes from the Hebrew word amen, which we just talked about in our first service. It means to believe, or it's true. He says, believe, believe, or true, true. When it's the noun, it means truth. True, true, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. It's by faith. You have what? What do you have? Eternal life. And what? And there is what? Does not come into judgment. Has eternal life when? Future?
No.
Right then. It says right then has eternal. It didn't say will have eternal life. One of these days you might get it. It says you have eternal life right then and will not come into judgment, which means separation. Literally the word means to be condemned and be separated. So he says you will not come into judgment, but you've passed out of death into life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you're alive. So the Bible, God's Word, tells us in a number of places that when you believe you have eternal life, you'll never perish, God keeps you, that when you believe you passed out of death into life, there's no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and all the way at the very end, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. There are many places in the Bible that tell us that. Okay, then the second thing that we saw was God's character. Not only does the Bible tell us this, but God's character, He promises it and is unchanging. So if God promises it, it will come to pass. That's the theme of the passage this morning in Genesis 15, the trustworthiness of God. If He says it, it's going to come to pass. It's incredible. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, he says, God who cannot lie did what? Promised eternal life. Verses 1 and 2, God who cannot lie promised eternal life. He can't lie. He promised it. Now, you know, if I promise my little girl that I'm going to take her to McDonald's, and we go there a lot. We got all the potato head things now. Now, there's two problems with that. If I say to her, I'm going to take you to McDonald's tomorrow. First of all, I have been known to lie. And she could say, well, he told me that one time and he didn't do it. Second is, I'm not controlling the circumstances of my life. I could wake up and they have to take me to the doctor because something happened to me in the night and I can't take her to McDonald's. And so when I make a promise and you make a promise, it is a very variable promise because, first of all, we've been known to lie. And second is, we don't control everything, so we don't know if for sure we're going to be able to do it. We think we can. Now, when God makes a promise, first of all, he can't lie. That's against his character. And second is, there can be no circumstances ever come in that God goes, oh, I forgot all about that. I got to go do that. Doesn't that? No. Because God does everything. He's in control of everything. And if he says, I will do it, nothing can stop him because he's God. So when it says, God who cannot lie promised eternal life, we have eternal life. Remember the part in 2 Timothy we saw last time or 2 times ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 Timothy 2, right, verse 11, 12, and 13, where it says, even if we quit believing, he abides faithful. See, that's what people say to me all the time. Yeah, JB, but if you quit believing, well, you listen, you're not believing now half the time. Let's face it, we don't trust God a third of the time. Even if we quit believing, he abides faithful. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Paul writing about Abraham, and it said that Abraham knew that God was able to produce what he promised. Yes?
Someone noticed it this morning. You know, Abraham believed God.
Mm-hmm.
Where's that coming like? Somebody like believes God and they don't believe Christ.
Okay, well, see, what you got to do is realize in the context of what was the object of the faith for Abram. It was God and God and his promise. What's the object of faith for you and I for salvation? Well, it's God and God's message and his promise is that Jesus is the Messiah and trust in him. So you're right. In reality, when you get down to it, we trust God. We put our faith in God. We believe that God so loved us that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down the cross and paid for our sins. We also say we put our faith in Christ because he's God too. And so the object of our faith, it says, and we brought this out in Sunday morning as well, is not how much faith you have. It's not the quality of faith. It's not the quantity of faith. It is the object of your faith that saves you. And so when we put our faith in Christ, we have eternal life. God says to us, his promise, I give you eternal life. Nothing can ever take it away. So his word tells us his character, in a sense, his promises and unchanging. It's going to always be. He is faithful. Yes. Okay. Okay, what we're saying, all right, let me see if I got this right. You say, here's a guy who said, trust Jesus Christ, okay? 4 years down the road, he says, you know, I don't believe all that stuff. I don't believe it. I don't believe there's a God anymore. Okay, the question you're really asking is, could we look at that statement and wonder, is that guy really a Christian? Was that guy a Christian? Right? Now, we know this. If he put his faith in Christ, is he a Christian? For how long? Forever. Now, you and I don't know whether he trusted Christ or not. And we're going to see this because we're going to get down to lifestyle. Some people will say, well, that shows he's not a Christian because a Christian wouldn't do that. Lifestyle is not a basis for assurance or non-assurance. It is not. Let me ask you something. You see me doing something good. You got two options, don't you? You could say, JB, doing something good, he must be a saved man doing good. Or I could be an unsaved man doing good. You see me doing bad. You say, two options. JB is a believer, and he's doing bad. What a raunchy guy. Or he's an unbeliever. Right? You can't tell by lifestyle. Lifestyle is not the guarantee. Lifestyle is not how you tell whether a person's saved or not. You know how you tell whether somebody else is saved or not? You don't. You can't. You can tell by what they say, and that's as close as you can get. We'll talk about that probably next week, so don't miss, because this is going to be the good stuff. This is when we get down to where everybody comes up and says, if that guy really was a Christian, he wouldn't say that or do that. You can't say that. Well, he's changed on the inside. He's still got the flesh. So we'll see. Okay, good stuff. Does that help?
Well, but what if they say they don't believe?
Okay, even if we believe not, according to 2 Timothy. Even if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Did he promise you eternal life if you just kept on believing? Then it's based on your faithfulness. It's not a gift. If you'll hang in there, if you won't deny me, if you'll hang in there and you'll keep doing good, I'll give you eternal life. Oh, I thought it was a gift. It's subtle, but it's true, isn't it? Either it's all of grace or it's works. It's either all that God does or we do something. Now, if my basis for salvation is on the fact that somewhere down the line I don't lose my mind and deny him and say I don't believe him anymore. I quit. I got into the geology class and changed my whole life. God says, that's the one thing I couldn't save you from. You got the geology, I couldn't help you. I have a friend that came off to college as a Christian, and still is a Christian. Got into geology and came to see me and says, I don't believe any of this stuff anymore. I'm not even sure there's a God. I believe that if there was Genesis, I mean, that's all wrong in there. See, because you can tell by these rock formations. Is he still a believer? I asked him, I said, did you put your faith in Christ? Yes, I did. I trusted him when I was 14. I said, you're still going to heaven? Yeah, I know. I don't believe that stuff anymore. So it's okay. God doesn't go back on what he said. You may go back on what you say, but we go back on what we say all the time. He never does.
I know, I take a lot of science classes. Aaron, one of them, they try to say there's not a God. They teach evolution and mm-hmm. all stuff like God never even existed.
But, and of course, in their system, he doesn't. It's tough. That help any on that? Don't miss next week. Okay, that's when we get the good stuff. That's when we get to it. Okay, God's word tells us God's character, his promises unchanging, and when we get to God, the Holy Spirit, who makes it secure, he guarantees it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So here's the three part. When God's word just tells us it's true, then God himself, because of his character, promises it, and then God, the Holy Spirit, actually guarantees it. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It's also one of the hardest, and it's one that gives a lot of people a lot of trouble. But in this very, very first part, we see all three members of the Godhead. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 4. Look what the Father does. It says, just as he chose us, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God chose us, the Father. Look at verse 7. Look what the Son did. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We're chosen by the Father. We're redeemed by the Son. And look down at verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, also having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. Now, what is this seal thing? That's what we got to talk about, because that's the guarantee. Okay? The Bible tells it, that God's character promises it is unchanging, and the Holy Spirit makes it sure, guarantees it. It's by sealing. Look at verse 13 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him, talking about in Christ. In fact, all this whole chapter keeps talking about all what we have in Christ. Chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, sealed in Christ. All of these, what's our basis in our relationship and our position with Christ. So he says this, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Or we'd say, the promised Holy Spirit. And it says, in Christ, after listening to the message of the truth. Now he gives you the whole thing. He says, there you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's going to say that in Ephesians 2. You walked according to the prince of the power there. You walked according to the lust of your own flesh. You lived according to the devil and the world, and there you were. But when you heard the truth, when you listened to the message of the truth, we might even say it this way, when you heard the true message. And then he explains it to make sure we didn't miss it, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel message which brings salvation. Help me for a minute. What's the gospel? What does it mean? Good news. Where do you find it? 15 verses? 1 through 8. Two parts to the gospel. What is it? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again. That's the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. If you put your trust in him, you have eternal life. So he says, there you were, dead in your trespasses and sins, walked according to the prince of power there, walked according to the lust of the flesh. Bad news. There we were. And then he says, you heard the message of the truth, which is the gospel, the one that brings salvation. As Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He says, after that, having also believed, literally in the Greek it's an aorist tense, it's just trying to show that when the moment you believed, and the believing comes after hearing the message, after you hear the message, you believed, and then look what happened. You were sealed in him, the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The word seal means to make secure. I mean, here you are dead. You hear it. You go, huh. You believe it, as soon as you believe it, the way it's written in the Greek, as soon as you believe it, sealed. You know what a seal is? It's a stamp-like thing. You remember, there's a lot of ways to look at it. Back in those days, you take a letter, you write a letter, I write it to Rick, I roll it up, I take some wax, I put it on there, and then I put my seal on it. Now, that means that when Rick gets that letter, if that thing is opened in any way, somebody's tampered with this letter. So that's what the seal was there for. Or when they took Jesus, you remember what they did? They put him in the grave, and what happened? The Romans went up and said, excuse me, we're going to seal this tomb now. And they put some stuff up there and fixed it, and they put guards there, and they said, it's sealed. It was basically a protection. They said, nobody's going to get in here, nobody's going to get out. We're not going to let them steal the body of Jesus, because that's what they probably want to do. They didn't have to, of course. But that was the seal. You remember when Daniel, lion's den, king comes up and says, Daniel, boy, you've blown it now, man. I got to throw you in the lion's den. I don't even want to. How old was Daniel? Huh? Yeah. I mean, you picture Daniel in the lion's den. A lot of the pictures have him as a little boy, young boy. He's 90-something years old in the lion's den. Best picture I ever saw. Daniel's in the lion's den. He's standing like this. It's a painting. He's looking like this. All the lions are back over there. He's got his back to him like he's thinking. They're all going, they're all just there like they're asleep. He threw Daniel in the lion's den, and what did they do? They sealed it with the king's ring. And they said, nobody can touch it. See, the seal did a couple of things. First of all, it, in a tense, talked about protection. You can't open it. Second, it showed ownership. Whoever's ring was on that thing. Say, oh, that's his seal. That belongs to him. Can't open it. Now, we get sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means protection. Nothing can get you. You're sealed in there. You're locked in. Sealed with freshness. You remember those kind of deals? I mean, that's what you got. You're sealed. Even the little green line is showing across there and all that stuff. And it shows ownership. You belong, sealed in him by the Holy Spirit. Now, what he's really saying to you is when you trust, God makes it secure. You're locked in. And it's based on him, the Holy Spirit, who is also God. That's what's so great. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God. So you don't have to worry. Holy Spirit's tough. Nothing can separate you. And so he says, when you believed, basically having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What can break the seal? Nothing. That's right. First of all, it's got the seal on it, which means it doesn't belong to anybody but God, the Holy Spirit. Second is, nobody's tough enough to open it. The closest thing you get to it, it has nothing to do with our security, but if you remember in the book of Revelation, there was a scroll, and it had been sealed with seven things around it, seven seals. And John was standing up here, and everybody was crying because nobody was worthy to open it. Nobody could open it except the Lamb of God. And he came and said, I'll break the seals. I say, nobody can break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now look what he goes on to say in verse 14. Who is given, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He's a pledge. You know what a pledge is? It's a down payment. You ever bought something that cost a lot of money and you had to give a down payment for it? A lot of times when you buy a house, you know, you're going to go borrow a bunch of money. But you get there and they say, well, now you got to have a down payment. Down payment, $1,000. What that's saying is you give this $1,000, you're going to give the rest of it. That's a down payment. It's a pledge. It's saying, here's the first part, the rest is coming. The Holy Spirit is our pledge. What did God promise us? Eternal life, home in heaven, new body, all that stuff. You don't have it right this second. None of us have a new body. We all wish we had a new body. But we don't. We're not in the home in heaven yet. We're wearing out right now. But there's a down payment. I got the Holy Spirit. And you know what, God? That says that's the promise. Because he gave me this down payment showing that what he's given me now, Holy Spirit, will correspond to all the other stuff he's going to give me in the future. Because that's a promise. He says, you'll get the other stuff later. Here's a down payment. And so he says, we're sealed. Who is the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He's our pledge. Now, we're secure because he sealed us. He's guaranteed it. I want you to see one other thing. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 30. Once again, a great verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know how you grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you do it? Sin. Yeah, I get sin in your life. Holy Spirit goes, oh. That hurts. That really bothers me. I'm living inside you, and look what you did. That's true. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you were sealed. The Holy Spirit is the one who sealed what? Until the day of redemption. We're sealed. We're secure. And basically, we're talking about redemption. When Christ comes and gets us, listen, we're secure. So what is the basis for this security and assurance? First of all, God's word tells you that you have eternal life. God's character promises. It's unchanging. He never goes back. And God, the Holy Spirit himself, comes and makes it sure, guarantees it, puts you in the seal. You can't lose it. It's that simple. It's also that complex. People want to say, well, what about? What about? There's all these what abouts. The truth is, he tells you you have eternal life. God promises that he's unchanging, and the Holy Spirit makes you secure. You can't lose your salvation. That is the basis for your security. Listen, if you doubt at all, you know where you go? You don't say, I'm hoping tomorrow I feel like I'm saved. I'm hoping tomorrow I'll be able to live a better life and that will tell me I'm saved. I'm hoping tomorrow I'll feel this way. No, what you do is you go back to the Word of God that says when you trust Christ, you have eternal life. You then look at the character of God and whatever He promises always comes to pass, and He promised you eternal life. And then you realize that the Holy Spirit Himself has already sealed you and guarantees it. You're safe. It's that simple. You don't go to lifestyle. You don't go to feelings. Now, you may feel like you're a Christian. You may have a lifestyle that shows you're a Christian. That's not the basis for your security, because you may not feel like a Christian and you may have a lifestyle that doesn't show you're a Christian. That's not the basis. Let me look at one other thing for you. Romans chapter 8. Let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. I lost my place. Romans. Romans 8, verse 16, just says this. For the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, in a sense, lets you know. Now, the reason I said that is because there's so many people that will tell you, how do you know you're a Christian? You know you're a Christian by the way you live. Because a Christian wouldn't do that. Or a Christian will do this. You know you're a Christian because the Word of God tells you. God's character promises it and it's unchanging. And the Holy Spirit seals you. I want to look at this one area. I want to start it. We'll talk about it. We've got about 10 minutes, so I want to just get into it. We'll open up for questions in just a second. But I want us to go to lifestyle. Because we're talking about security and assurance. And so far, we've not talked any about lifestyle. We've not said, well, you can look at a person, or you know, a person should do this, a person should do that. Now, we're talking about the security that you have and the assurance that you have, and we keep going back to the same thing. It's based on the Bible, it's based on God's character, and it's based on the Holy Spirit. Isn't it funny so far we've not talked about lifestyle? And that's what everybody talks about. I mean, I can go to my office right now. I'll pull you 20 things. I'll come in here if you want me to. I'll read them next week, and I'll read you all these famous people who will tell you that you can tell a person's a Christian by the way they live. And that if they don't do certain things, they're not really a Christian. And they'll say statements like they never really believed. There's no such thing as really believing. You either believe or you don't, and it's the object of your faith. Remember, we talked about that. We'll see it in church again. It's not how much you believe. And it's not how powerful your faith is. It's the object of your faith that counts. Let's look at lifestyle for just a second. They say things like this. If a person is a Christian, they will do a certain thing. They will live a certain way. They will not do certain things. And you can, by the way a person lives, you can also see the fruit in that person's life. I've got a question for you. Just think and don't answer it. What do you think it means when it says you will know them by their fruit? You will know them, and in one passage, you will know them by their fruits. It's plural. Now, many people will say to you, that means you look at a person's life and what they're producing lets you know whether they're a Christian or not. Does that sound right? Doesn't sound right? Sounds right to me, but that's not right. But you're right. Rick knows. But the truth is, it's not talking about what you do. It's talking about what you say. And that may surprise you. And next week, we're going to look at Matthew 7, Matthew 12, and a couple of other places, one in Luke. We're going to go to those passages that say, you shall know them by their fruit, or their fruits. And we're going to see what it is. Is it lifestyle? is the Word of God telling you that you can look at a person's life and see the fruit they are producing and you will know whether they're a Christian or not? Well, I'll give you the preview. The answer is no, you can't. We'll see it next time. Lifestyle. I want to show you that lifestyle is not the basis for security or assurance. Let's talk about something. Turn to Galatians 5, okay? And we'll get to this next week. Next week, we're going to put this whole thing together on lifestyle and fruit, okay? And this is a biggie, so don't miss, because it's going to be fun. When we find out this, that as a believer, we can live in two different ways. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What's the two ways we live? Spirit or flesh. Now, that's true for all of us. And you remember the drawing I had? There's this person, and it's an unsaved. We got the body, we got the soul, we got the flesh, we got the conscience. And then when you become a Christian, you got the body, the soul, the flesh, the conscience, the human spirit, which is born again, and the Holy Spirit, which comes and indwells. Now, we got two capacities to live. We either can be controlled by the Holy Spirit and walk that way and live what we call a righteous lifestyle, or we can walk in the flesh, and it'll be sin. And that's the flesh is the natural one. The other one's the supernatural one. So he says, walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the lust of the flesh. Now, you tell me, if you see my life and I'm doing something good, you don't know me, you've got options. You're saying either that is, he's doing something good, that either is a Christian man and he's in the power of the Holy Spirit, or he's not a believer and he's just doing something good and I don't know the motives or anything. Because as a person, unsaved people do good stuff all the time. Of course, the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags, but I mean, they build buildings and they help people and they stop their car and they pump your gas. They do all this good stuff. They're good people. Except when you get inside, and then none of us are good. So the best you can tell is JB may be a believer because he's living good, or he may be an unbeliever who's living good. Now, if, according to Galatians 5:19 through 21, if you and I live in control of the flesh, what's going to come out? It says immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Listen, that's what can come out in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Are you capable of any sin? Yeah. You put me in the right situation, I'm going to do just about anything. I don't want to. I hope I don't ever. Don't put me in those situations. But I am capable. Now, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, there'll be love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, all that. Now, we'll talk more on that, but let me tell you, here's what you got. You got a person who can be walking, and either he has got love, joy, peace, goodness coming out, he's being controlled by the Holy Spirit, or he's got this other stuff coming out, and he's controlled by the flesh. Now, can you tell whether that person's a believer or not by his lifestyle? The closest you can say is, he looks like a believer, or he doesn't look like a believer. That's the closest you're going to get. Okay, now we'll get a lot more detail next time, and we'll get the fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. We'll see what that is. Okay, any questions or anything before we close? We got time. Tommy.
Non-Christians can bear the same.
Exactly. You can look at a non-Christian. Here's this guy out here, and he's doing good. And the best you can say is he could be a non-believer doing good, or he could be a non-believer doing bad. So you can't tell, right? Okay. Anything else? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the security and the assurance that we have because of Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word tells us that we have eternal life. We thank you that your character promises it and you never go back. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit guarantees it and makes it sure. Lord, we thank you for this. And Lord, as we think about lifestyle, help us to look at lifestyle. Help us to understand the place that lifestyle plays. But we always go back, Lord, to your word, to your character, and to your sealing to be able to know that we are secure. And assure of that, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.